Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. Whether you're gathered here with us in person today or watching online, we're glad you're here. The Lord is with us wherever we are this morning. He's especially present when we gather to worship. So as we're here this morning, let's begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this chance to worship you. Lord, we're created to worship, to know you, to love you. And what you've done for us, we could spend the rest of our lives saying thank you and for naming off all of your blessings, and we would never finish. But today, we want to do our part during these moments set aside. We want you to be first in our lives ever and always. And on the first day of the week, we set aside this time to remember the resurrection, to celebrate the wonder of Jesus, and to live faithfully as your people in the world. Lord, we've come to sing, to pray, to give, to fellowship, to lift others up, and after worship, we'll study some more. We want this day to be yours and to bring glory to you. So help us, Lord, by your grace, to worship you with all that we're worth today. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's sing. Signal coming through to you. This time, I want you to do something you probably don't get a chance to do often enough. I want you to just be still. Close your eyes and be quiet in the presence of the Lord. When we think about prayer, we always think about the mechanics of what to say, what to ask for. But how often do we practice listening? So let's just be still and listen for the voice of the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for these quiet moments in your presence. We ask, Lord, whether these were uncomfortable moments for some of us used to filling our time with noise, or whether these were wonderful, peaceful moments of awareness of your presence. Help us to practice the art of listening in our lives, and especially listening to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, Joy is going to lead us in prayer. We certainly have plenty to pray for around the world. Thank you for praying for Austin, the young man connected to a family I grew up with. He is out of Afghanistan, but of course, there's still precarious hours left with trying to get people out. We pray for peace. We pray for well-being. We pray for Christians who are in this country. And we pray for those who are still suffering in Haiti as the rebuilding is just beginning. Please pray for them. Pray for the Nazarenes involved in making a difference. Pray for our church, for our discipleship, for our witness, for our stewardship in every way, putting God first and being growing disciples in Him, sharing His love with the world around us. Pray for our nation and our leaders facing all these decisions. And we continue to pray for the virus to simply be wiped out, that we can finally put it behind us. There are still many in our area still suffering. So we pray for workers in hospitals and those providing care as well. But we're grateful this morning, so we also give thanks. So with all these things in mind, Joy, please lead us in prayer.
Give thanks for the opportunity to gather here in this place and worship you. And Father, we pray for just the time that we spent this morning to show us how we can just sit and listen to you. And Father, I pray that each one of us will take the time to listen to your voice of instruction. And we know that you, God, are completely able. And let us take our request and all of our needs and desires to you, knowing that you are all-powerful. We pray for those that are dealing with physical issues, pending surgeries, the results of tests. And Father, we pray that you will be with each and every one of the individuals. May they feel your holy presence in their lives. May they feel your healing throughout their bodies. And dear God, we know that you are the great physician. There is no case that is too hard for you. Father, we pray for those that are going through difficult times with finances, making decisions, changing the course of what they've been doing. And may we declare that we welcome change and call it good. And therefore we grow in your goodness and in your grace. Father, I pray that you will be with each and every person that's here this day. I pray that you will be in the homes that we represent. Grant us peace. And dear Father, I pray that you will be with the trouble spots in this country, around the world. We know, dear Father, there are many people that are suffering. Our hearts go out to them, either from the results of nature, war, whatever it may be. Dear Father, we pray for all the individuals, and we don't even know them. We can't even put a face with it. But Lord, we know that they need you, and we pray for their safety and their well-being. I pray for this church. I pray, dear God, that we can reach people who need your touch, who need to have a relationship with your Son. Dear God, we know that each day when we get up, let us step out in faith, waiting for the individuals that you will bring into our lives so that we can share Jesus with them. And dear Father, we thank you for allowing us to see you in the everyday circumstances of our lives. And if we haven't been seeing you, I pray that we will each one make an effort to look for you, to hear your voice of instruction. I pray for our pastor. I pray for his health and well-being. And I pray for him as he brings the message this day. May your Holy Spirit speak through him, Father. And may our hearts be receptive. We pray, dear God, for each and every person and each and everything we do and say. We love you so very much. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for forgiveness. And dear God, we thank you for your direction. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, spies are a group of people who listen, right? They're always listening, and often to each other, and trying to do it secretly, although both of them probably know that the other one is trying to listen to them. But they're trying to figure out what attacks are being planned in the near future. Some are in vans, some are out under the stars, some sitting in a normal cubicle in some office space. But these specialists are all doing the same thing. They're listening. Listening for code words, and really listening for anything that sounds important. If they catch evil plans in the works, they can help prevent the deaths of innocent people. But imagine for a moment that these special workers just lost sight of the purpose of what they were doing. What if they sat there listening every day, day in, day out, hearing all sorts of important information that could save lives or change lives forever? What if they even took notes, carefully cataloged all of it, but then simply did nothing with the information? All that effort, all that life-changing information, listened to, compiled, collected, but then everyone just goes home at the end of the day as if it's enough just to listen and to gather the information. Perhaps they think, well, if I actually see someone who needs that information, I'll be sure to tell them, right? Well, then it just so happens that they see this person walking past. Well, let's say their response to that is, well, several other people were listening in on that same conversation, and most of them know this person as well, so I'll just leave it to one of them to do it. Perhaps some of it pertains to their own lives. Urgent information that calls for critical response. An attack from the enemy is imminent. But they just go to the movies instead. Now, there really wouldn't be much use for a Bureau of Professional Listeners, would there be? The listening wouldn't accomplish anything. Well, let's stand now for God's word. We're going to read from James chapter 1, where James talks about Christians who sometimes do exactly the same thing. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. Open your heart to God's word. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God requires or desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let me give you some background. James is a very interesting book and written by someone with a unique perspective. There's several theories of authorship, but I've always leaned toward James, the brother of Jesus, as the author. First of all, I think this is what the people had in mind who chose this book for being in the Bible. Second, I read turns of phrase and emphasis on themes that sound like some of the things that Jesus said, as if the person writing had in fact overheard Jesus speaking. The other thing I see in James is that he brings out all the things that Jesus emphasized in a unique way, things that turned the everyday teaching of his time back to the long-term themes of Scripture. Sometimes Jesus sounded a lot like other teachers in things that he said, because some things that God has made clear from the beginning, everyone would teach and see. But James doesn't repeat a lot of those things. He focuses on things that the Pharisees and others tended to miss, but that Jesus would highlight. Now, James, it seems like, was practical, very down to earth. And he was living in a time when the world was beginning to change so, so fast. All the technology and stuff that we experience now, you can trace it back to this time when the world was shifting to agriculture and lighted streets and roads and all of these things and better ways of travel. It's just like one exploding arc from then to now. It was just starting to happen. Now, Paul was a person who tended to try to ride that wave. He could see the future, and he could see a gospel opportunity in it. And he was willing to walk the knife's edge, finding where God was working in new ways, but trying to avoid the sinful tendencies of the world. But James feels called to sound the alarm to God's people, to wake up and to remember what everyone else was starting to forget. So James is not that impressed, frankly, by the glory of the Roman system, and that's clear in his letter. James doesn't want to see powerful people getting special treatment. Makes him throw up in his mouth, I guess you could say. James wants to see the poor being treated well. He's not interested in being a social climber. And why should this surprise us after he saw and heard Jesus take on the proud and lift up the humble again and again and again? Now, James also has a lot of practical spiritual wisdom. And he emphasizes that, hey, God has done amazing things for us, but we have a role, right? We've got stuff to do. We need to do our part, and when we do our part, we connect with what God is doing in better ways. So, James lets us know from beginning to end that we need what God has done for us, but that we also need to lean into that and get involved. Because of this, he's been accused by some of pushing a works righteousness, but that's not even a careful reading of this letter. James is writing about faith that actually leads to life change. And that's really the whole purpose of faith, right? Jesus didn't say, I am come that they may have a one-time spiritual experience and otherwise live mediocre lives just like they were before. That's not what he said, was it? Jesus said he's come to bring life, and that to the fullest. John called it eternal life. So the people that James is writing to were probably from a Jewish background. They were living in Palestine, maybe even in Jerusalem. And social change was upon them. Things were being pressed and squeezed on the people. And there was rioting and there was revolting happen. The rich were seeking to dominate the poor and use their advantage. And James definitely takes sides with the poor who were being pushed out. He didn't like it. But he also drew clear lines when he talked about that, that anger and violence are never God's ways, and that's not how we respond to mistreatment. Revenge isn't the goal. Justice is the goal. Salvation is the goal. And so you can hear him, though, having stern words of rebuke for the rich, warning that God will take action if they continue to oppress. All right, so that's the larger background of where James is coming from and what's happening in the world around him. So now we come to this passage that we read today. So I think James starts out reminding us where to look for what we need. In verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he's saying God always leaves the light on for us, so we don't need to fear the darkness that's around us. Neither do we need to fear when a source of income dries up, because whatever gifts we're receiving, we are receiving them from God. And so we have to continue to trust that God will provide. Everything good that flows into our lives comes from God, and so we should mostly be grateful for how he has provided for us, and we should look to God to keep providing for us and not get distracted by interruptions and surprises. Amen. We come to trust in one way of God getting it done. But if we're trusting in the way God's getting it done now, then we trust amiss. And then we'll be so much more greatly affected than if we're just trusting and believing that God is the one who is always providing through whatever means are in front of us. And if we keep our focus on God, we can remember that he will still continue to help us in all our trials. So let's remember to look up and remember who we can trust. When our trust in God is high then our trust in others comes easily as well. When we begin to doubt God, when we're not focusing on believing and trusting in Him, then it's easy to start doubting those around us as well. Whether it's a family member, a spouse, a neighbor, a church member, the government. Let's remember, God is bigger than all of these things, and He moves the levers that allow His grace to flow into our lives. And so change in any of these areas will not stop God from being able to be God. So worrying, anger, and distrust, these don't help us live godly lives. They lead to frustration and eventually this anger that takes us away from the righteous life that God desires. Jesus said this to help us. He said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." So, never worship those in power, right? Never. And always worship God in spirit and in truth. Then we'll find peace. In verse 20 and 21, he reminds us, "Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Powerful, simple. This is what I love about James. But now James really starts to meddle. He just can't leave it alone. So verse 22 comes along. Let's read this together. "But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like." Right? Now, granted, this was written in a time when we didn't have 17 mirrors in our homes, right? If you got a chance to look in one, you needed to make the most of it, right? And so that's what his point is there. Well, let's go back. Remember the Bureau of Professional Listeners that I mentioned a little bit ago? Too often, people in church fall into this trap. Preachers who like the sound of their own voice. Church members who like to attend religious events and have experiences. Oh, we like the experience of certain music or the sermon time. Or as a preaching mentor of mine quoted one time, he said, "We laugh, we cry, we feel religious, we go home." We can fall into that trap, and preachers can fall into delivering that because that's what people want sometimes. And I think this is what was going on in James's community of believers. Professional listeners love the feeling as they hear the word proclaimed, but they were enjoying it like a light snack. They aren't taking it in for all it's worth. They aren't letting it take root in their lives. So friends, coming to church or even watching online, it does us very little good if we make this exact same mistake. So be doers of the word. Put into action what you have heard and what you have learned. Sometimes it's something tangible. Write it down to help you remember it. Stop swearing when no one else is around. That'd be a good thing to write down if that's something you're in the habit of doing. Stop gossiping about others as soon as they're out of earshot. Or don't get angry so much. Forgive, move on. Let love dominate my relationships. These are all things that might come to us in the experience of a message or a service, and we might say, "Yes, I should do that. I want to do that." So we feel convicted about it, we take note of it, and it makes you feel like something has already happened. Just because you've had this awakening, you've had this moment, you've captured this idea down. But just picture James standing there with his hands folded going, "Nope, nothing's happened yet." You got the idea, right? You wrote it down, but you ain't done it yet, right? And until you've done it, it hasn't happened yet. Big nothing has happened until we actually do it. Okay, you could probably convince him that it's good that you were listening, and it's good that you were challenged, and it's good that you intended to change. But he's a tough guy. You're just not going to talk him out of this important truth. The real power of it, the whole point of it, is that you actually do it. And until you do, discipleship hasn't happened. Obedience hasn't happened. It's just a little religious feeling. And a little religious feeling will not get you to heaven and will not change this world. Be doers of the word, James says. And now, James would also remind us that it's extremely important to only be looking at your own life at this point. If you're tempted to think about someone else's failures in this area, then you're doing it 100% wrong. That's a defense mechanism that kicks in. Don't give in to it. Let's look at our own lives. Let's listen to God. Because this isn't a drill. This is real life. It's as real as it gets. When God speaks into our lives, let's do it. So why don't we sometimes do what we say we're going to do? We have 1,000 excuses usually. Now, Ellen and I have watched some episodes of a show from British TV. It's called Lark Rise to Candleford. And it takes place 100 years ago in these two little villages in England. One is a very small, poor village where all the people who work the land live. And then the other town is a little bit nicer town that's starting to grow nearby. And the people interact with each other and the personalities come together. There's a clashing, but they work together and they solve problems and they help each other make their way in the world. Well, one of my favorite characters on the show is this older guy named Twister. Now, if your nickname is Twister, then that tells you something. But Twister is an old guy who means well, but he just never seems to get it right. Twister has 1,000 excuses why he can't do the thing that he said he would do. Some of the best excuses you will ever hear come out of Twister's mouth. He'll make you laugh out loud with these excuses. But it drives his wife nearly out of her mind dealing with such a man. Now he'll have a revelation from the Bible. And he'll say, oh, this is from God, and I'm going to do this, and this is fabulous. Or he'll hear a speech. Someone stands up on a stump and makes a stirring speech, and he's like, yes, yes, that's it. Or he just hears someone make a wise comment in a conversation or overhears, because eavesdropping is something he loves to do. And he'll vow that he's a changed man. And he loves that initial feeling when he says that he's going to change. One episode he said, it feels like I'm walking with the angels. But it always ends up the same. Any money that lands up in Twister's pocket will end up being spent down at the pub. Don't be like Twister. He's fun-loving, but he's wasted almost his entire life, every opportunity to improve himself. And he's often overwhelmed with soul-crushing regret because he doesn't do what he says he'll do. So don't just be a hearer. Be a doer of the word, because you are not living a fictional story. You are not a fictional character. Amen? Another way you could simplify this even more is just be a disciple. That book that we just went through, Way, Truth, Life, it was taking us through Scripture to look at how the grace of God helps us move from far away from God to walking closely with God and literally on our way to the fullness of his kingdom, heaven on earth someday. So God works in our lives to nudge us to live out what God has in mind for us to do. And today's passage reminds us that often it's the word of God that the Lord uses to make us aware of what God wants us to do. And that's what unleashes the grace in our lives. but it only unleashes the grace if we hear it and what? Do it. That's right. Acts of piety, acts of mercy. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. It's both. God nudging you, you going along. So, hear, be moved by grace. Do, be changed by grace. Let's say that together. Hear, be moved by grace. Do, be changed by grace. Do you hear that rhythm there? It's simple. Hear, be moved by grace. Do, be changed by grace. Let that be your phrase for the week as you seek to do what you've heard today. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. We can look forward to that and celebrate. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you're hearing from God and doing it, you're not going to be flying off the handle in rage or gossip. You'll realize two things. Number one, like looking in the mirror first thing in the morning, you'll realize you've got some things to work on in your own life, right? Number two, you'll be busy caring for others and helping them in their distress, so there's less time to sit around being angry or frustrated or resentful, forgetting that God is the one taking care of you so he can help you take care of others. It's simple. When we follow God's very simple plan, we avoid some of the hardest things about the Christian life. Keeping oneself from being polluted by the world is a tough one these days, and it was already starting to be that way in James's time. But avoid the angry, cynical stain of the world on your outlook by being sure that you listen to the word, living out what you hear in service to others. Don't let Facebook or TV news give you your agenda. Love one another. Forgive. Take care of those in need. And watch the load lift off your shoulders as you realize there's so much you don't need to worry about. Every good and perfect gift, everything you need, comes from God, your Father, who is full of light. He's not full of shifting shadows. There's no reason to continually doubt him. So live like it's true. That's simple, right? Live like it's true. Just go ahead and say that with me. Live like it's true. By grace through faith, you can do it. You can be a doer, not just a professional listener. Well, of course, there's plenty to do in the world. There's plenty to do around here, plenty of room to reach more people. And God has given us a clear mission. Are you a doer this morning? In a few minutes, we're going to come to the table of the Lord in communion. We'll dismiss our online friends before we do. But first, let's pray together. Let's actually pray. Let's not just think about prayer. Let's start the practice now that we're going to continue at home. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I don't think there's anyone here or watching online who doesn't want to do what you have called us to do. But we're human. We're frail. We sometimes don't get it together. But Lord, I think James is reminding us this morning that it's easier than we make it. So help us to realize that just saying we're gonna isn't the same thing as doing it. And when we settle for that, we're missing out on the best stuff that you have for us. And Lord, in no way do I want to say it's not a big deal when you come and speak in our lives. I thank you for that grace. Please continue to come and awaken our hearts. Please continue to come and move us and inspire us to want to do what you are asking us to do. But Father, I'm asking you to enable us so that you can just help us where we fall short. But help us, Lord, to get from there all the way to doing the things that will make us like Jesus. And Lord, none of us are perfect and all of us fall short. But by your grace, we can be more. And sometimes we're full of self, and sometimes we're full of frustration or whatever else we've allowed in. But by your grace, we can be full of perfect love. And so I pray you'll continue to pour that into us. And as we put it into practice in works of piety, works of mercy, Lord, prayer, scripture, but then also serving, loving, that this will turn into something that is a blessing for anyone and everyone around us. Because that's the point. It's not just that we barely make it to heaven by the skin of our teeth, Lord. It's that we become full of all the fullness of God. And that we bless those around us. And we all go together into heaven, an army of grace and love and mercy. And so I pray that'll happen. Unleash your grace. Unleash your power in our lives as we do our part to unlock it by doing what we have heard from you. With your eyes still closed, if God's talking to you this morning, there's a specific thing you got to do. Then I want you to commit to it at unusual levels this morning. To say, yes, Lord, I will do that. I've talked about reading my Bible, but I'm just not doing it like I should. Lord, help me. I'm going to begin today to read. I want to pray, Lord, but it's always just the last minute before I fall asleep at night, and it's not what it could be. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I'm not good at this, but just help me get started. I'll reach out and ask for some resources if I need it, but Lord, help me to pray. I know it's my lifeline to you. And or maybe we're thinking, I love my family. I want to help them all I can. Sometimes I fall short. I say what I don't mean to say. Lord, will you help us to love and appreciate our families even more, to treat them as sacred people in our lives, to bless them and not curse them. Or Father, maybe it's our relationship with our church family that needs to go up a notch, or it's a relationship with a neighbor on our block, or it's a family member, or it's just a group that we know we could minister to and we can make a difference in their lives. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to say such a deep yes to you that it leads to loving action. And we become doers of the word. It'll be your grace that gives us the strength, so we can't take the credit. But it'll be so satisfying to then look in the mirror again, the mirror of God's word, and to see that you have been working in us. And there's still more, there's still areas to grow, but we can give thanks for how you've helped us to become doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're watching online, we'll let you go now. Thank you so much. Have a great week, and be blessed where you are. For the rest of us this morning, we're going to prepare to receive communion, so I'll invite you to grab one off the tables there near you. We have new elements.